Lord, we thank you that we can be here today to worship you. We thank you that you are good, that you take our understanding of what it means to be good and you keep expanding it as you bring us into the fullness of who you are, of your goodness, not the way our world defines goodness, your goodness. We pray that you would be honored this day. We pray that you would speak to us. Might the words of our mouths, might the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord. Amen. Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Many of you don't know me. My name is Tim Pippis. I've been a pastor in Calgary, and we'll talk about the Flames Oilers thing later. I've been a pastor in Calgary for about the last 10 years, and this year my church has given me a year of leave to pursue development. And so for a big chunk of this year, I'm going to be hanging around McKernan. I am married to a lovely woman named Laura, if you haven't met her, and I have two beautiful young daughters, Emily and Abigail. They are the great joy of my life, and I hope I'll get to meet a lot more of you, and I'm sure I will over the next several months. 3 years ago, I was scrolling across Facebook. For those of you who don't use or know what Facebook is, imagine kind of a digital newspaper. And I saw this video, and it was a music video, and I decided to click on it for whatever reason, and pretty soon I was watching this song. And I don't know if you've had this experience, but very quickly, this song just pierced something. It got through my defenses, and I found myself deeply moved. I found myself weeping. And it was interesting, you know, it was a band I had never heard of. But then over the next several months, I saw as this song began to take over the Western Christian world. Everywhere I went, I was running into this song. As of today, there's about 40 million views of this song on YouTube. And the moment I knew something had really shifted was when I was in Starbucks and I heard Chris Tomlin singing this song. And I thought, that's kind of weird to be listening to in Starbucks, but sure enough. And this song has been sung in places like this. It's been on the top 10 for a couple of years now. It's sung over and over and over again. Something about this song is resonating with the church in North America, maybe elsewhere too. It's the one we just sang. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. I am loved by you. That's who I am. Now, I've been thinking about it for a while. What is it about that song that has so sort of grabbed the hearts of people? What is it about that song? I was watching an interview with one of the two people who wrote that song this week, and it was quite interesting. The first thing that he said is that song was actually written to attack and address some of the misconceptions that we popularly have about God. And then there's this phrase that he said. He said, "We all have a picture of God, and when you get down to the core of what that picture is, what you believe about God really, really matters. It matters disproportionately in all kinds of ways that you can't even conceive of." We're in the midst of a series on the book of Colossians, a series on the idea of walking. You can see this mural over here, with God. And that very series begs us to ask a couple of questions. See, before we decide about this whole business of walking with God, who is this God that we might walk with? And what's he really like? If you don't answer those questions, how will you ever move forward in this business of walking with God? And so in the midst of this series on Colossians, we're picking up today where Pastor Lyle left off last week in verses 15 and 19. It's Colossians 1, and we'll put it up on the screen for you. It says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Over the last few weeks, if you've been around here, Pastor Lyle has spoken several different times about popular misconceptions that we have about God. To go back to the song, images that are distorted, sometimes just a little bit, sometimes incredibly distorted. But the end result, either way, is that something gets in the way of walking with God. And so one of them is this idea of a divine butler or a vending machine. You know, if I do the right things, if I press the right buttons, if I show up to church enough, and there's all these different lists of the right combination, then I get stuff from God. Then God does these things, if then. There's another one, which is that God is a killjoy. So, you know, you like watching the Edmonton Oilers. Well, God walks into the room and he says, so you really like this. I mean, you really, really like this. I don't understand how, being from South, but you really like watching these guys. And he says, I'm adding to the Bible, Leviticus 34:15, thou shall not watch the Edmonton Oilers. There's another idea of God. This one's a little harder. This idea of maybe God as a military commander, and so the tone of his voice and the volume of his voice, it's harsh. He's always shouting, are you kidding me? You're still getting that wrong. You're still stuck there. And some of us, over and over, all through our lives, hear a voice like that. There's another one on the total opposite side of the spectrum. This idea of God as a doting grandfather, and for image A, you don't have to look further than the man who's usually standing up here. A couple of weeks ago, he was joking about how if his little granddaughter, and those of you who are new here, the senior pastor here just became a grandfather a couple of weeks ago. And so I'm carrying on the tradition of talking about Ava every week. You're welcome, Lyle, if you watch this. So it's funny. He made this joke the other day about if she told me I want a $300 stuffed giraffe, you know, I would leap to my feet and ask, where could I get it? So here's the thing. All jokes aside, he might do that once, maybe twice. That's what a lot of good grandfathers do. And again, this is a piece of who God is. If you never picture the joy of a grandfather with his grandkids, you're missing something about God. But if all you picture is a grandfather who can never say no, who just says, oh, whatever the kids want, you know, oh, it doesn't matter if they break stuff, it doesn't matter if they tear things apart, just, oh, I just love them, aren't they so cute? Then it's going to lead you away and you're not going to walk with God. Maybe just one more. There's this idea of God as an absentee landlord. You know, the building is falling apart. And he's nowhere to be found. You know, maybe just pay your rent and you'll keep living in this shack. Paul speaks into this. This is not a new thing. It's not a new problem. It's not a new challenge. The Apostle Paul, in a world with thousands of stories of what God is like, offers us astonishing clarity about who God is, even as he confronts false ideas, false pictures about who God is, and even as he invites us into a journey of coming to know who God is, something Pastor Dave just spoke about a minute ago. He is the image of the invisible God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. If you want to know God, very simply, look at Jesus, not just once, not just twice, not just in the first year of your faith. If you want to know God, look at Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a detour out of the book of Colossians today. And we're going to take a detour to an afternoon in the life of Jesus on the dusty streets of Jericho. And we're going to try and just capture a tiny little piece. By the way, I think there was a joke on the new guy when Lyle set me up to speak this morning. He said, I don't want you to have to dive into all of the, you know, really complicated theological stuff in the section in Colossians we're in. So just sum up Jesus in 20 minutes. And at first I thought he was kind, and then I went home and I thought, wait a minute. Anyways, let's go to Jericho, shall we? There's a man that I'm going to affectionately name Bart, and he's sitting at the side of the road in Jericho. And Bart has a pretty difficult life. All jokes aside, it's an okay time in his difficult life. See, he's blind. He's blind in a world without guide dogs, without social services, nothing of the sort. He's blind. And the only reason it's an okay time in his difficult life is because it's almost Passover. And that means that Jews from all over the Roman Empire are traveling to Jerusalem. And they're generous. It's part of their worship that they give alms as they approach this time of worship, this time of celebrating who they are as a people, the people that God saved, that God overthrew a different empire that ruled over them. And so as they all journey, it turns out Bart's on a pretty major road, and he's just 17 miles from Jerusalem. And one day, as he's asking for money, there's more and more noise. And he starts asking the people around him, what's going on? And they say, it's that guy Jesus. That guy Jesus is coming. And so without missing a beat, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And they all say, Bart, shut up. But he will not be deterred. Jesus, son of David. And he keeps on shouting. And pretty soon, Jesus, who's walking along the road, says, call him to me. And they say, Bart, I guess it worked. Come on. And he comes, he's brought to Jesus, he's led to Jesus. And Jesus asks him this question. Do you ever notice that Jesus asks funny questions sometimes, at least on first glance? He says, what do you want? Up here, can't see much. And Jesus says, you've received what you've asked for. And all of a sudden, I want you to imagine for just a minute what it's like when somebody who hasn't seen starts to see. You know, imagine the ridiculous joy, the fun. He looks down and he says, what is that? And they say, that's dirt. And he says, it's beautiful. I've never seen that before. What is that? It's a tree. I love it. And imagine this crowd that's already built up around Jesus, the joy that's running through it. Bartimaeus has just called him son of David. They are about to celebrate the Passover. This is the time when another empire was overthrown. Bart's just used the term for the one who's supposed to come and overthrow this empire, Rome, someday. Imagine the joy. Now, there's another man in Jericho, another man who desperately wants to see Jesus. But the problem is that he is as vertically challenged as I'm follically challenged. And so he's kind of running through. He's on the periphery of the crowd. And you can kind of imagine. I don't know if you've ever seen a line of people and there's suddenly like this head jumping up over trying to see. He tries to get through the crowd. He tries to find a place where he can see Jesus. There's something driving this man. And Scripture doesn't make it abundantly clear. But let me give you an educated guess. He's been hearing for a while that this guy Jesus is saying something different about than the stories that he's typically heard about what God is really like. That this guy named Jesus is doing different things, saying different things than what he usually hears. And so he's got to see Jesus. He can't get through the crowd. And so this man, not very popular, the crowd, you know, when they see him, they scorn, they kind of turn away, they mock him maybe. He decides to abandon what little dignity he has. And on the street through Jericho, he finds a tree and he starts climbing. The crowd is moving in. And remember, this crowd is going crazy, I suspect. This is one of the best impromptu worship services you could come across. I mean, literally imagine this man running around. The worship leader is Bart, and everywhere he goes, he's seeing things literally for the first time. Surely God is here. Surely God is on the move. And the crowd is moving through, and Jesus is there, and all of a sudden, Jesus stops. And imagine what it's like. People in the back are kind of running into each other. And then they look and they see, and there's Nicodemus. Nicodemus. Zacchaeus. Zach. I need to stick with the other terms. Zach and Bart. If you read your Bible, you'll find something slightly different. By the way, sound guys, do you want me to go to the handheld? Is this thing shaking too much? Or it's okay? Okay. There's Zach. and there's Jesus. Now, it starts to happen pretty quickly. Jesus looks up at him, and I imagine what Zacchaeus is thinking. I imagine his palms are getting a little sweaty. I imagine that he's maybe wondering, was the risk worth it? Here he is exposed before a crowd of people that hate him, looking into the eyes of Jesus, who he so desperately wanted to see. I imagine the crowd, maybe they're wondering if this is where the revolution begins. This man's a collaborator with an oppressive empire. And Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm staying at your house today." And let me tell you with confidence, nobody expected those words to come out of the mouth of Jesus. Jesus, it seems, and by the way, if you want to know how to walk with God, it's kind of funny because Jesus is God, but you look at Jesus who walked with God. And Jesus was just passing through, and all of a sudden, he sees Zacchaeus. And he knows what he's got to do because he's walking with God. He's doing what the Father is doing. And so Jesus stops. He says, "I'm coming down," and I want you to imagine for a second the grumbling, the anger that begins to run through the crowd. They start to grumble and say, "He's going to be the guest of a sinner." And by the way, Jesus is violating every kind of cultural norm. You don't invite yourself to somebody else's house, and you don't invite yourself to the house of somebody like Zacchaeus. Now, lots of these people are pilgrims. They don't know Zacchaeus. He's the chief tax collector of the area. But all they have to say is those two words, and this rippling of understanding spreads through the crowd. Tax collector. It's like saying Riders fan. Everybody knows. But on another note, honestly, tax collector means that he's not just a collaborator with the empire. This is a world where pretty much everybody is poor. Tax collector means this man has been legally stealing and eating our food while we and our children go hungry. You imagine the resentment that builds up. This is a man who's supposed to be part of our family, and he's eating our food while we and our children go hungry. Zacchaeus hurries down with joy. And the crowd is angry. Zacchaeus stands up, and I imagine this all happens pretty quick here. He says, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give away half of all that I have." He would have been a pretty wealthy man. Even if he never cheated anybody, he would have been an extremely wealthy man just from having the position he had. "And beyond that, I'm going to pay back anybody that I've cheated four times." Now, what that means in first century Jewish language is, I'm going way above and beyond the requirements of the law. And Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house. This man too is a son of Abraham." Notice how Jesus, whether they want him or not, says, "Listen, the community of God's people, he's in." He restores this marginalized man. And then Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And the scene ends abruptly. This crowd that was rejoicing over this man who saw for the first time is suddenly literally just left outside in the dusty streets of Jericho as Jesus exits, maybe some of his disciples, maybe some other tax collectors and sinners. And that's the end. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. This offers us clarity, even as it challenges our pictures of God and invites us into a journey. Clarity, challenge, journey. Let's unpack this for a sec. I want to just pull out three things from this story: the idea of truth, of grace, and of mission. Things that are, in one sense, the basics of Christianity, and yet they're basics that nobody ever gets past. Nobody. Let's talk about Zacchaeus for a minute. Zacchaeus represents one of the ways that we can get lost, doesn't he? You do all the wrong things. You betray, you break all the rules, whatever the list of rules is. And there's lots of us probably here this morning that have walked all of our lives, part of our lives, in the way of Zacchaeus. We get lost. And the funny thing is, a lot of us expect that when we meet God, remember, we're talking about pictures of God, about who this God we could walk with is like. I think a lot of us expect that when you come face to face as a Zacchaeus with God, that, you know, truth will somehow become some kind of a weapon, that you'll get nailed, you'll get beaten down. The opposite thing happens. Do you notice Jesus doesn't once challenge Zacchaeus? It's interesting, isn't it? Do you ever notice, maybe I'm the only one, that sometimes when we come face to face with Zacchaeus, we all think that you lead with truth every time. And truth is some kind of a weapon. Jesus doesn't say a thing like that. He invites himself over to his house. He leads with this unexpected, scandalous, offensive grace. And that's the mission. And the interesting thing is, Zacchaeus didn't need to be told. He knew. He knows that when Jesus says that to him after that paralyzing eternal moment when their eyes lock and everybody's looking at him up in that tree, he knows that he's at a turning point. And Jesus looks at him and he comes down with joy and he knows everything's got to change. And so he repents. He gives away his money. And it's interesting, by the way, in a rich culture, just a quick aside, a lot of his sins are financial, and his repentance is financial. Half of everything I have is gone. Four times everything that I've stolen, I'll pay back. That's Zacchaeus. There's truth, there's grace, there's mission. And notice that the mission of God to find the lost, and this never changes, ends up enrolling Zacchaeus in that mission at the very same time. Now, let's talk about the other group. See, there's Zacchaeus, but the other group is the crowd. And it's really, 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 really important that we get this. The crowd is full of good, God-fearing Jews. These are the people that if you ask them, excuse me, what's God like? They'll tell you. And they'll quote chapter and verse. Some of them have traveled at great expense, at great danger, from all over the Roman Empire just to come and celebrate Passover. In a short period of time, these are good, God-fearing people. And there's these two moments in the story that I haven't been able to get out of my head. The first is when the crowd is gathering and Jesus has just said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay at your house. And they turn to one another and they say, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. When was he ever not the guest of a sinner? When? Tell me. But the funny thing is, sometimes those of us who think that we know best, who think that our picture of God is crystal clear and accurate, are so wrong. And we say things like this. Do you ever catch yourself saying, thinking something like, oh, what a sinner? The next thing that gets me is that at the end of the story, the way that Jesus essentially shuts down the party. And it's not that the party was inappropriate. A blind man was seeing. And it's not that he's not concerned about the crowd. It's precisely the opposite. Because he is full of truth and grace. Because he's on a mission to seek and to save the lost. And there's different ways to be lost. Because of all those things, Jesus shuts down the party. They need to be shaken a little bit. Because the terrible thing about this way of being lost, the way of the crowd, is that you think you're found. And so there's truth and there's grace. This is not a Jesus who hates the crowd. This is a Jesus who has spent how many years teaching them, healing them, feeding them. And who will probably the very next day, but this day, they need to be shaken a little bit, graciously, but they need to be shaken. And so he meets them that way. There are thousands of stories about what God is like. And frankly, it takes great courage and discipline to even begin to figure out what do you really think. It's not always the answers that come out of our lips. And very simply this morning, I want to point you in a direction. I want to challenge you to continue to engage the journey wherever you're at, whether you're not sure about all this, whether you've been walking this way for decades. Will you look at Jesus? Not just once, again and again and again and again. Will you look at him so on the one hand, you grow in confidence, truth, grace, mission, all kinds of other things. They're not going anywhere. But on the other hand, you will grow in humility because you will realize that you've been in that crowd sometimes. Even Zacchaeus, Jesus reoriented his pictures of God. Zacchaeus was just ready. Will you look again and again that you might have life? He is a good, good father. May God graciously disrupt and dismantle some of the false pictures that you have, sometimes gently, sometimes fiercely, in his great wisdom. If I can finish just loosely quoting from Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who began this work in us, and the one who will finish it. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus who endured the cross, scorning its shame, its pain, the Son of God on a cross. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus again and again and again, that we might not grow weary, that we might not lose heart, that we might walk with him. Let me just pray. Lord, reorient our hearts, our minds, our wills, our bodies to you. Teach us to walk with you. Have mercy on us in the way that you teach us who you are. If you don't take those steps again and again and again, we will never know. Lord, for those who are lost, for those this morning who find that they identify a little too closely with Zacchaeus or the crowd, might they know that you came from heaven to earth, that they might know you, that they might be found. For those of us on this way, would you encourage us? Would you give us the strength to keep walking? Would you give us the courage to not settle in safe and yet wrong ideas of who you are? Would you give us courage to step out as you lead us? Glorify your name in this church, Lord. Amen.